webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 24th of October, 2013, from the GR Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee, and from Houston, Texas. Please welcome the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams.
Hey, Barris. Good morning.
Hey, Mike. It's a great morning. Sun is shining down. The birds are in my front yard. The fall is just starting to begin here with the leaves. It's such a gorgeous place, this town. I don't know why everyone doesn't live here.
You lying stealer, you?
Yeah, my pants are smoking, that's for sure.
Boy, same here. Gosh, you know, there's that particular time when fall arrives, and I think the odd thing about it this year is that it arrived on the day fall arrives, and I don't think my 60 years, I don't think fall has ever arrived on fall.
You mean Father Time and Mother Nature got together for once in a lifetime?
I'm telling you what, whatever we are going through on global weather pattern, it seems to be getting its act together instead of spinning out of shape here. So I'm along for the ride. It's beautiful here. Goodness gracious. Brilliant sun and crisp air. And it is, you know, for us, it's just a little bit early for this.
What are we talking about today, Michael?
Well, you know, Barris, the week that we had Michael Bond on, I was so impressed with that interview on both parts, Michael and his openness and his just the genuine character of where he is personally, what the gospel has done and is doing and has been in his life. And your unique ability to corner, you know, a rabbit up a tree, which rabbits don't run up trees, but when you do the questioning, they do. So it was really great, but it came to this wonderful point that I think that a lot of people are at this moment. And it really brought me to a point that I think would be really worth our looking at as to what does this really mean that God and man are one? How does that look? What is that going to look like? Has it looked differently in the past? It's very powerful. I mean, it is. I think, would you say that it was probably the central theme of Paul's message, really, was this whole identity of God and man being one?
Most common phrase Paul uttered anywhere was not grace and peace. The most common phrase that he uttered was en Cristo, in Christ.
Is that right? Yeah. I did not know that.
Yep.
Yes, in Christ. And then, of course, the Christ in you. The hope of glory. What a powerful statement these things are. So I think that this deserves some of our time today, tomorrow, probably the rest of our lives to really extract just Paul's perception of this. And, you know, we've gone through this history of Christianity, and you have done us all a great favor and extracted so much of the history of Christianity itself. And in our attempt to bring definition to the gospel as compared to fill in the blank, you know, we want to understand the gospel as compared to anything, It doesn't make any difference what it is, but especially Christianity, because Christianity seems to be the one who claims to be the gatekeeper of all of the knowledge that is the gospel. My joy is to do this show and to do it with you and to help people to understand as best as we can. There's something tremendous happened on this planet 2,000 years ago, Barris, and I think that that's worth exploring. To think that we may not be experiencing on this planet what the gospel was designed to do for us on this planet and was the destiny that was set forth by God himself as to what the redemption of the world would look like. I think everyone realizes that we're either waiting on God to do something else, or we missed what God did.
Well, Michael, can I tell you what I'm seeing from the landscape of the gospel revolution and other people is this. Number one point, if we were to take seriously Christ in us and us in Christ, unless I am missing something really big, there is nowhere else to go but God and us are one. Not we are as one, but we are one. If we were as one, we'd be still individuals. But the old picture of the tea and the tea bag is the one that I still keep coming back to. And once they come together in a new oneness, we've got something, a brand new critter called a cup of tea, which never existed before, and is a combination of both of these elements, us and God. Now, if that's true, it seems inescapable to me that it seems foolish to me that people can say, I'm in Christ, Christ is in me, but no, we're not one. Now, I'm not claiming to be Christ, I'm not claiming to be God, and that's the first place where most religionists will go. What I'm saying is we're one. We are totally one. We're like a cup of tea. We're a new creation. Exactly what Paul said, we're a new creation, a new creature, a never before known species, which is the word in the Greek. Now, how does that work on Monday morning when I'm driving to work? What does that look like in practical terms? In real practical terms, when I hear myself speak, is that me? Or is that God? Is that, how do I understand how this new creation works? Mm-hmm. May I play you an excerpt from that that interview with Michael Bond?
You know, I think that would be really great because it so inspired me. I think it's worth hearing again.
If God is there and I am here, we are two quite separate entities, then we can ally with each other and I can help him and he can help me. And then we're like two buddies doing a job.
Right.
But as you said, the tea and the tea bag, which is a concept I've always loved, when you put the tea into the water, you get this totally new thing called tea, never existed before. So if we and God are one, do I hear you saying that your thoughts are the thoughts of God? Follow your thoughts. Is that what I'm hearing you saying?
Yeah, I guess that's what you're hearing.
That's awfully arrogant.
Are we or are we not one with God? You know, Jesus even prayed this. I believe it was in John. I'm not sure about the scripture reference there. I'm guessing now. But he prays to the Father, but let them be one like you and I are one.
Yeah.
I believe that prayer was answered. Don't you, Barris?
I do. And I've started to say it differently. Instead of saying one with, because that's still, you know, he's there and I'm there and we're one mentally.
That's
or
right. Mm-hmm.
Now I just say we're one in each other because it seems to work better for me. But I'm getting that's what you're saying.
Yes.
So
that's what I'm saying.
So, okay, if you – now this raises a whole bunch of other questions. If you and God are one and when you look at your heart and you follow your heart, you're actually following – the thoughts of God, if that's what's happening, and that's awfully arrogant, really, for the average Christian to try and swallow.
Yes, I know. Yes.
But if that's true, you are God on this earth.
Well, And that would cause some problems with the religious mind.
You're telling me.
You know, I remember having a thought like that, and this has been 30 years ago. This is when I was even still going to church, and I thought, wow, is that really real? Is that really real? You know, I often wonder, I used to listen to a guy, his name is Bob Proctor, he's a teacher. He's a universalist kind of thinking kind of guy, but he was excellent, and I listened to him for a long time. And I often wondered, you know, why is it that guy who doesn't name the name of Jesus like you and I have known, but yet he's got everything that all the Christians have sought? And so I started following people like that. I started listening. I go, wow, goodness, how can that be? What I've come to understand is that God is resident. He moved out of the temple, is what we're taught, and they ripped the temple from the top to the very bottom, and he moved out of the temple, and he moved inside man. If that's true, and I believe that to be true, that's why people have different successes or different kind of venues all over the earth. And it's made me more respectful of people's gifts and talent, realizing that they are godly, that they are an expression of God himself in the earth from all kinds of venues. Listen, I love movies. I love watching movies, still watch them today, will continue till I'm dead, because I love the talents of these people. Do I agree with everything they put on the screen? No. But do I watch it? Yeah, I do. And I enjoy that gifting. I love Jesus from all my heart. But Jesus is not a prude. He is very creative, very, very, he's very open. That's a novel idea. He is very open to what humans can create since we're one. It's awesome.
Well, hang on. Can I test that thought?
Sure.
So when you just said that before you got lust, or at least you have, it's like I wrote on Facebook the other day, when I go to the swimming pool in my swimming costume, I can feel all the ladies dressing me with their eyes.
Well, dressing you.
Yeah. So when you kind of do whatever you do in your mind, and I'm not going to even go there, it could be a dark place I'll never come out of. But when you do those sort of things in your mind, are you telling me that's God thinking that?
I don't know how to answer that. I truly do not know how to answer that. The religious side of me would say no. I don't know. I'm just open to say I don't know.
Well, Michael, what do you say?
Thank you so much, Barris, for going back and pulling this interview up, because I think had we not, we may have missed one of the most where the rubber meets the road interviews ever done in the Gospel Revolution. Thank you both for doing this. You know, there has to be a couple of things going on here. A freedom to be yourself, a freedom to explore, a freedom to ask a question, a freedom to be honest and answer it honestly, and to even come to a point of, I don't know.
Yeah.
Now, this was beautiful. I could listen to it again and again, just right through this PowerCast. I think we could listen to it over and over and still not get the gravity of this interview. Now, number one, there is no personal prophecy. We got that really clear, and there's no such thing as a personal prophecy. There's no private interpretation to any prophecy. There is no such thing as a personal redeemer. There is no such thing as a personal savior. Now, why are these things important? Are they important at all? Now, many people in the Christian community would get upset with me, and I understand why they would. They would say, Mike, you're trying to steal my personal experience that I have had away from me.
And I was there at the time. I know that it happened.
Absolutely. You know what happened? But see, I know it happened too, because my personal experience happened to me. But what happened as a result of a personal experience that I had was that I then began to be like a mystic. Remember, we went through the mystics, and the mystics had an experience. They spend the rest of their life trying to revalidate that experience regardless of any other information that seems to come in. The experience must be regenerated, re-upped, re-antied every morning. And the mystic tries to be very diligent and do this every morning. The Christian tries to do it with morning prayer. And revivals, you know, revive us again, O Lord, come back and bring us back to that personal individual experience.
Once you have a personal experience, now you must have a personal interpretation of that experience.
Yes, very powerful way of putting it, Bess. Now, that's where all of this, and, you know, we went through, and I really encourage folks to go back over the last few programs and listen to them over and over again, because there is a deconstruction of terms and an honest look at what these things actually mean. You ask Michael the specific question, are you God? And see, here is why this is so important, because the actual thing, and that's where that we get stymied. And as you hear in the interview, and appropriately so, Michael was stymied by that, because he has a revelation in his heart, but when it comes to this application, it becomes difficult to say it out loud, as was acknowledged by you and he both, and appropriately so. But here's the thing, Barris, it is not, am I God? It is, the question is, are we God? And let me answer unequivocally. We are God in the earth. Not I am God in the earth, because you see, that mentality would come out of this personal prophecy, this personal experience, this personal redeemer, and this personal savior. Now, why can we not answer the question, are you God? Because it doesn't come from the point of understanding the scriptures of this being an all-inclusive redemption.
Gospel Revolution.
The gospel says the war is done. Guilt and judgment, there is none. The Father's covenant with the Son made God and human family one. God and man enjoy the gain. That stealthy gospel rides again. Before the light had dawned in me, difference was all that I could see. Oh, if you don't pray the sinner's prayer, you're on your way to hell's despair. But now, I know we're all the same. A stealthy gospel rides again. New wine in old skins cannot stay. New skins a must, or the old will burst, and old and new will fall away. New wine's a fountain from within. That stealthy gospel rides again. How well I see in life's rear view, my criticism came undone. My mind began to open up. Judging had a softer touch. I am so free, so calm, so sane. That stealthy gospel, it rides again.
Gospel Revolution.
Okay, let me ask you this question. I'm going to ask you two questions.
Uh-oh, I'm in trouble.
God and humanity are one. Is that right?
Yes.
Second question. God and I are one, correct?
Yes. And then, I and humanity are one. Correct?
Correct. But if there is any individualism in this whatsoever, is there not room for an individual companionship, God and I, or us chatting to each other or talking to ourselves, or is there no more room for? I mean, are we such a needy creation that we have to invent invisible people just for to be our own friends?
Well, first off, I think this is a way that I've put it. While there is no such thing as a personal savior, no such thing as a personal redeemer, it's virtually impossible not to take it personally.
Well, let me ask you this question. The deep insights that you receive or you get or you achieve or whatever, whichever way we want to verbalize this, where do they come from?
I believe that is from God within.
So God within talks. Now, why doesn't God tell everybody what he tells you? What is there something individual going on between you and God that we need to know about?
Absolutely not. This is not an individual
that doesn't,
thing.
Michael, that doesn't make sense to the average guy. And I'm working really hard to be with you here, but can we explore that, Mike?
If people will listen to my own explanation of my progress, of my story of coming to understand the gospel, you'll know this was not a personal thing. One of the things when we started documenting the things that I wanted in the book, we sat and had discussions about this, I remember, and Jeff can tell you this, the one thing that I wanted to make sure of was that as we went through this progression, I wanted to make sure that the people who had influenced my life and caused me to take that next step, that those stories were in the book. It was other people. One that we have repeated on this show, especially since Michael Blanch has been on here, is that I came to a point to where that I absolutely was not going to go to the fact that the whole world had been redeemed. It took Michael Blanch to push me to that point. It was Chris Zumbalin, my dear friend, who installed my beautiful backyard. And less than a month after I'd shared just grace and peace with him, I'm on the phone. He calls me and gets out of his truck and gives me a call. And he says, Michael, if this is true and that's true and this is true, then there is no such thing as sin. So you see, even this process of Mike Williams, if you notice, I have avoided, like the plague, people giving me any space or position to where that I am unique in any way, separate from anybody else in this process. And when I get to the point to where that I don't know why I know something, I say, I just don't know why I know that. I know it. But in many cases, it has involved other human beings. I remember the guy standing up when I was, quote, giving my testimony in Birmingham, Alabama. And there was a group there to oppose me in this testimony that I was giving. I didn't know they were there. And this group is warned by the pastor, you can either be quiet and stay or you will be escorted out. So I get back up, I'm returning to my testimony, and they didn't be quiet, and the elders came, and they grabbed them all by the arms on each side and began to escort them out. And on the way out the door, this one young man turned around and looked me right in the face in this large auditorium and made eye contact with me, and he said, "You're preaching Antichrist doctrine, dude." That stuck in me. So to say that this is an individual thing on my part, I would just be a liar to say that.
To say what would have been individual?
That this understanding of the gospel was an individual experience for me.
Okay.
Which was what the question was, I think.
Yeah, kind of.
So I kind of answered it then.
Now, I want to ask a question on behalf of all the gospel revolutionaries who are thinking this but aren't sure whether they should actually say it out loud. I need more. And I'll tell you why I need more. I've always had the need for an invisible friend, or at least a friend. When I was 4 years old, Mum and Dad took my best friend. He was, I don't even know if I can say this on radio today. He was a gollywog. You know what gollywogs are?
I don't think I've ever heard the term.
Okay, he was a soft toy. That's all I'll say. But Mum and Dad took Jackie away from me, and I never saw Jackie again. And years later, it was kind of very comforting to have another friend, a personal friend. Jesus was my friend. He told me what color clothes to wear and where I should go and what I should eat and what woman I should marry. And it was very comforting. Now, if I read you right, you want to take all that away.
Well, this is at the point where I have to become Dr. Phil and say, how'd that work for you?
Like I said, it was very comforting.
Yes, but how did that work for you? Well, we know what the long-term event of these things are, is that you wind up losing your way rather than finding your way. There's a lot of things that are comforting. Let me tell you, a vodka and cranberry is comforting on a nice evening. There's a whole lot of things that can be comforting, but it doesn't mean that they are necessarily going to be something that's going to benefit us in the long run.
Now, because I'm speaking to Mike Williams, who's always honest and says exactly what he thinks and does not mind saying, I don't know. Is there no room at all? I understand that God and humanity are one, but is there no room at all for the concept that God and I are one, and as such, when I experience my heart, I'm experiencing him? When I'm playing, when I'm being the observer, I'm actually observing him, the one, the universal spirit, which is all of us, or whatever, however we define that now.
Yes, and thank you for bringing the question back around, because that is what I was very unskillfully trying to get around to. Yes, we do take all of this personally. I feel I have a very personal feel about the whole thing. Now, and how that looks to each individual is going to have to be them individually. As someone who teaches the gospel, I have to teach, I want to teach, I crave to teach, I desire to teach that which is the understanding of God and the human race being one. And it is by virtue of the fact of our individuality that we find God in the earth. It is never when we all try to act alike. There is something that takes away from this whole concept of God in the earth. I mean, that was what the prophecy was about, Jesus being born of a virgin. And it was the process of the plan, the beginning of the plan, or the beginning of, what's the word I'm looking for? Setting into motion the plan. That's not what I want to say. It was the beginning of the execution of the plan to bring together God and man. And what did the prophet say about why this virgin birth that many mock, but why this virgin birth? It was for this purpose, that his name would be called Emmanuel, God with us. Now, here began this process that begins to bring, if you will, God. Now, two things happen. God comes out of his heaven, but man comes out of his earth. Because not only is it recorded how that God came to earth in the form of a man, but that how man in the form of God has raised to heavenly places. There has been a transition of this that can't be explained. It can never be explained just by a one-way thing. It's not just Christ in us. It's us in Christ. And always these two have to be taken into consideration. So it's not just how that God came down to man. It's how that man came up to God. And it was all through the work of one person and one individual, and that is Christ Jesus. So do I take this personally? Yes. Do I feel the impact of it personally? Yes. The more I individualize the act of redemption, though, upon my life, the less ability I have found to connect to those that I disagree with.
You said earlier that you take it personally and you're happy to take it personally. What's that look like in real life? When I'm having problems or when I'm having pleasures, when I am just living life as life comes at me, how do you take personally the fact that that humanity and God are one, that you are part of the universal spirit now? How do you take that personally in such a way that is meaningful, apart from, okay, things are different, it is what it is?
Well, for me, it's been a very powerful impression upon my mind and my way of thinking to understand that the events that happen in my life are not a punishment or a reward from God. Now, I take that personally. But you see, what we want is to take. It would be really nice for us to be able to separate the gospel of peace from all of the rest of this story. And that is that not only has God freed us from the consequences in relationship to Him, the consequences of our deeds, but the reward of our deeds has also been removed. Now, a conscious reality of that is a very personal thing, because it changes how I look at everything. And number one, how I view myself. Now that I am no longer under cause and effect religion.
Hold up. You're saying that when the belief that you and your karma are totally linked, you're saying that when you and your cause and effect religion do good, get good, do bad, get beat, you're saying the removal of that is the biggest single personal value, or the biggest single way in which the gospel of grace and peace affects you personally. Have I got that?
Personally, that's exactly right. And what a powerful personal, individual, life-changing effect. Just this last week, I watched Bruce Almighty again with Jim Carrey and Morgan Freeman. The whole movie starts out with this, every implication being, you know, his car won't start. Okay, God, so what's this? Your idea of a joke? And then he gets there and the car blows up. Oh, well, okay, God, thank you for your kindness today, God. And the job and everything begins to unravel. And he gets to a point, he takes this so personally, the events of his life. It's very personal, every one of them, and it's driving him crazy. He's driving the closest person to his life away from him, the girl that he wants to marry, becomes more and more alienated from him as this personal relationship with God continues to grow in him. Now, in the movie, I don't know that I really watched it all the way through, because this time I watched it and I saw it really through different eyes, and maybe it's just my view of things have changed. And I sat there, though, Barris, and I realized how real that was the first time I saw that movie. And, you know, I almost remember the first time I saw it having this emotional response to him, like, yeah, wow, yeah. And I really know that most people who watched that had that visceral response of empathy for him, because, yeah, that's the way it is, you know. And I watched it this time, though, and I was struck by the degree that my mind has been so affected by the gospel that I can't even relate to this way of thinking at all. I began to realize I get up in the morning and I never, I mean, my goodness, if, you know, the light doesn't change at the, in line with my choosing, the one that if you, the one traffic light between me and my McDonald's coffee, if you don't get through that traffic light, you're going to sit there 2 minutes. And not to say that I really am not happy when I do have to sit the 2 minutes. But you know, the one thing that never crosses my mind is this element of spiritualizing that moment. Do I take that personally, that that no longer is a spiritual event for me? Oh my God, I could weep thinking of the relief that has come to my mind and my way of thinking just by the fact that I do not spiritualize whether or not the traffic light catches me or not. It's all gone. And I watched the rest of that movie. And of course, if you've watched the movie, and if you haven't, it's a good little watch. God decides, Morgan Freeman, God, decides to give Jim Carrey, make him God. And boy, does Jim Carrey have fun being God. And but the final analysis of it, it was all this issue about answered prayer and, you know, how's he going to answer all these prayers? And so Jim just answers yes to everybody. You know, he just puts it in a computer program and answers yes to everyone's prayers. And then the final conversation, as God takes back his power from the man, Jim Carrey, he has come to this resolve that what we need is not outside of us, it's inside of us. And he comes up with this term, and I think I have it right, be the miracle, be the miracle. And I realized that there was in this movie an understanding of the gospel and how that collectively, and suddenly my mind just went to 100 different places at once. And it's like my mind is, I'm in a laboratory in some foreign country, and there are people there who have studied from different cultures with such different experiences, and people who built the building and people who learned how to develop the equipment, and the thousands of people that come together who at that moment something comes together and suddenly we can heal a disease that has been on this planet for all the time that we've been here, and now that disease is no longer even a consideration on this planet. Now, that is what I see as God in us. Am I God individually? No. Are we God collectively? Yes. And when we come to grips with that reality, that this collective nature, the same way, but see, Bears, all we're doing is following through with a logical thought. We're following through with, if this was not a personal prophecy, if all prophecy and all scripture is about Jesus, and it's not about me, all right? If when Jesus came to save the world, he is not a personal savior, he's the savior of all men. If when Jesus came to redeem the world, to die for our sin, that he didn't come to die for my sin. We even go into this in detail about how that Jesus didn't die for your individual sin. What a powerful point. I don't even know how we found our way into fumbling around into such a thing, and why it would be so vitally important to know that at a later date even. We just kind of relish around in it and say, oh, wow, man, cool, dude. Hey, hallelujah, great. But then at some later point, it becomes a vital part of understanding the conclusion of this incredible thing we understand to be the gospel. So collectively, the human race is God in the earth. I want to shout that from the housetops. Collectively, the human race is God in the earth.
Yeah. Yeah.
Gospel Revolution.
How are we going to see more of what we call the attributes of God? I mean, you know, if we, I think it'd be fun to go through all of the names of God, you know, that we've, that we have, we were taught, you and I were taught, you know, the names of God and what they mean. I'd like to go through those and see what that would mean collectively as a human race now. What does that mean? All of these wonderful attributes of God. What about all of the gifts of the Spirit, all of the characteristics of God himself in the earth? This gentleman was doing an interview with Malala, and everybody, I hope everybody knows who Malala is now, and the young girl who at the age of 14, the Taliban had moved into her community and told her she couldn't go to school. And she says, watch me, I'm going to school, because the thing you're afraid of is educated women. Now, who in the world could have ever come up with such a profound statement as that the Taliban, in all of their threatening and fire breathing and their destruction and willing to do suicide bombing, that this one 14-year-old girl looks these people in the face and says, your greatest fear is an educated woman. My God. And how true it is that this fear of education, this fear of understanding, this fear that a little girl, that a 14-year-old girl might learn. How weak must you be that your greatest threat on earth is an educated 14-year-old girl? You see, when the gospel and these expressions pop up, yes, and they can pop up individually, in the middle of a horrible situation, in the middle of devastation and disaster, and suddenly we see this reflection like the moon shining off the lake in the middle of the night, and there is this bling moment, and we see this sparkle that you may never see again, that exact same water molecule reflecting that one ray of light, just one ray of light, because your eye was lined up with it perfectly. So what does the young girl do? She continues to go to school. What happens to her? A man, I think that he has been arrested now. I'm not sure about the justice system there, whether they can be even sure that they got the right guy. But a man steps onto her school bus. She's going to school, and he steps onto the school bus behind her and says, Malala, and she turns around, and he says nothing else and puts a gun straight to her face and fires the gun. Now, he fired twice. The bullet shattered her skull on the left side, I believe it was, traveled down her neck and into her shoulder someplace. This girl was taken to England and to some of the finest medical help. And here she is now, 16 years old, and her voice is going into all of the earth. It's just so... I am speechless at these things. But you see, of all of the things that we know about what has happened with the Taliban and the terrorism and the horrificness of it, and there is no words that could ever to describe how horrific that is. Look what has happened through just one ray of light and one person willing to stand up and say the truth. The greatest fear that all these fearsome warriors have is an educated 14-year-old girl. Now, that puts things in a little bit different perspective. Now, what happens around that? Now, if Malala had had this experience by herself on this bus and that experience went no place else, what would have happened? Well, she most likely would have died of her injuries, not getting the treatment that she got as she was transported to England. She certainly would not have regained her abilities just to function the way that she has and to speak clearly and to be the person that she is. But look at all that came together. to maintain this voice, to keep this voice going, to be the greatest damage in the Arab community to terrorism and to sponsor terrorism and to a perversion of a religion that causes people to think that it is their right to take other people's lives. And what did it take to begin to say, you know, you're not doing this, not just to the rest of the world, you're not doing it to us anymore. Because her message is not about what the Taliban did on 9/11. Her message is about what the Taliban was doing in her community, in an Islamic world, and awakening, an awakening that is just so profound. I've rattled on a lot, but I see these things through very passionate eyes. And I see these things as the collective. And you say, well, was she there speaking about Jesus? She didn't mention Jesus once. She sat there in her native garb, very beautiful, I might add, and never once mentioned her beliefs about God. Her whole issue was education. But I've never seen a greater expression of God in us. But what about the guy who did the interview? You see, even he is a part of the expression of God in this, because to broadcast the interview, there's so many people that are involved. You see, the power of this gospel revolution, it is nothing less than the coming together of God himself. Now, we are as different as any group that I could possibly imagine. And as we see this individuality, but how do we extract this? How do we follow through with this? Well, we do it in a number of ways. Number one, we respect, admire, and love each other's individuality. As we look at this incredible revelation of the church, and yes, in the name of God, in the name of Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, I reach in and I take back the terminology that has been swallowed up in Christianity that causes us to have to stumble through these things. Barris, we stumble through these things because we have to first go back and set the terminology right, because we're trying to answer questions based on perverted terminology. Once the terminology is set in order, then we can look at it. So where does this personal thing come in? The personal part of it comes in that there is no judgment on me. That there is, oh my God. The things that happen in my life are not a consequence of my right doing nor my wrongdoing. This becomes so powerful that we do get at a loss for words to try to communicate this. Now, if somebody would have told me, and it's kind of like the question that you asked earlier, and that we've gone through this. So what you're saying is taking away the validity of my personal experience. And the fact of it is that there's nothing that we do or say to take away from anybody's personal experience. Your personal experience is your personal experience. Our appeal is that you not define truth based on your personal experience, because that is what perpetuates religious ideas, ideology, the thing that we'll stand for and die for, even though there's no logical reason to do it. I remember when the experience I had called the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And I remember this uncontrollable eruption of what I perceived and have been taught was speaking in tongues that came bursting out of me in, euphoria is hardly the word to even use. But as powerful as that experience was, Barris, I do not, in my conscious mind, do I determine truth based on that experience. At the time, I did. And all of the doctrines I built upon that after that were built upon that. Now, here's the thing. Will anybody ever get me to retract or recant my story of the day that I got what was called the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking in other tongues? You will never get me to recant that. But the one thing you also will not get me to do is to defend it and to try to build a doctrine around it that is going to fit the experience. Have your experiences. Have those awakenings. Have those moments. But please do not let them define truth for you. It doesn't make any difference whether it's the Christian or the Buddhist or the mystic Islam or anything. You are going to wind up with something that has to have a scheduled event to recreate, bring the mist back in the room, to requalify, quantify that experience over and over. I look at that moment in my life. I tell people now I rarely ever do what we called back then as speaking in tongues, but I don't not do it either. So, but these are things that are experiences, but I don't allow that experience. I determined not to allow that experience to define what truth is.
The very bottom level, the removal of guilt and shame alone, it would have to be almost impossible to plumb the depths of that, to actually explore how much that would affect the human race if every single person on the planet did not judge themselves or anybody else by what they perceived to be some structure or of standards. But on the collective basis of God and humanity being one, on the collective basis, it seems to me, when I asked you earlier, Michael, where did you get these insights and so forth, what I ended up in my mind with was this picture. We all can dip into the river of universal understanding, or, and this is going to really peeve some people, but we've done that pretty comprehensively anyway. we can plumb the depths of the minds. We can explore the mind of the universal spirit, because the universal spirit is Emmanuel.
Yes.
God amongst us. But it's not God amongst us as it would have been in the Old Testament or before the cross. It is God. I mean, back then it was man is here, God is there. We do a little dealing together and we see what happens. It's God amongst us in as much as God is in the middle of us, but he's not us and we're not God. But after the cross, when a whole new species is born, what we find and what we have is nothing less than a totally new creation. God, us, together, become the universal spirit, become the godness of the universe, become one. God retains his individual identity. We retain our individual identity. But together we form this whole new creation which never before existed. And so God with us, Emmanuel, as Matthew referred to him, is not the same as Isaiah thought Emmanuel might be, because Isaiah thought Emmanuel might be God and us, whereas Matthew, when he was talking about it, even though Matthew couldn't quite see the full picture, and he said God with us, the truth was only revealed when Paul told us we are a new creation, a totally new species, something which never before existed. We are now the cup of tea. We are a new, different, independent, individual product. God plus humanity equals one. And we as individuals get to explore that, get to plumb the depths of that, get to tap into that, get to manifest that. Am I on the right track here?
Yes, and that is the exploration of that. I was thinking about you and I doing this show, Barris, I remembered the verse, and I just now have remembered it again, but talking about the behold how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the ointment. It's like the oil that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard. I don't know what all of that means, but I could say that that unity, you know, once you pour something over somebody's head and it runs down their head, over their beard, all the way down to their feet, there's now something that connects head to feet. It's oil.
You know, once
even
I,
the beard is one. Even oil. The beard is saturated. It's what it's like.
Once I could have told you exactly what that meant. That's the thing I miss most about my days back in Christianity. There was nothing I didn't know.
I remember those days too.
Mike, I want you to hear a voice from the past. Well, actually, it's a voice from the present. And I want you to tell me what you think of this young lady.
Cookie DeVita, and it's, well, you know, I was just listening to Michael saying that he had taught from coast to coast, or you had said he had. And do you know, the first time I heard Michael was years and years ago on a program that was out of Winnipeg, Manitoba. Pardon me. And it was called It's a New Day.
Yeah.
And I'm wondering if Michael remembers way back then.
I remember way back then and even more, Cookie. And those were real breakthrough meetings and broadcasts across Canada. Still speak of those, even as you are tonight, and how revolutionary it was for them. When I was on that program, and I was on a series of teachings there that were broadcast, It's a New Day was would be kind of, and it's really grown. It's spread all over Canada now, and it would be like CBN, you know, here, Christian Broadcasting Network now, and every time I taught there, and we finished one of the shows with Willard Thiessen, I can't remember his wife's name, but he and his wife, she, after a while, chose not to participate because she really was not jiving well with what was being said. Willard seemed to be a little bit more open. And but the entire staff, and this is no exaggeration, people, when we ended the airing of each of those sessions that you saw that was broadcast from there, when we went off the air, literally everyone came from the offices. There were like three steps up to the platform where this was being broadcast from,
right,
where our set was. And literally everybody came out of all of the offices, all of their technical places and their jobs. And they all came and they gathered around and sat down on those steps and out away from it because there wasn't enough room for everybody there, and sat down there and were just so immersed in the grace of God and had questions and said, man, I've never heard this. And it was very impactful there, not just across Canada, but even including there in that studio too. So so you heard that was the first time you heard.
That's the first time I heard you, yes. And then, of course, you came to Lethbridge. And we were in a little house meeting. I don't remember the people's names, but a house meeting. And then we met in a, just a sort of a meeting room. I don't even know that it was in a church, but we had a meeting there. And then I was to one of your Grace Conference in Calgary. Anyways, kiddo, you're doing a fantastic job.
You bring back an awful lot of wonderful memories.
Absolutely, dear. But anyways, just keep up the good work.
Hey, Mike, do you remember those days?
I remember those days. I remember that interview. Oh, my gosh. And Cookie Davy Duck, again, thank you once again. Boy, rebroadcasting some of these things, I think it's a smart thing to do. And it keeps the past alive and makes us realize just how impactful the gospel has been for an awful lot of years, for an awful lot of people in an awful lot of places.
Hey, Michael, now this next testimonial comes from somebody, and I believe that this ended up on your phone machine, but just help us with this one, will you, friend?
Michael, it's James Oliver calling from Kelowna, British Columbia. I was at your latest, your deal over here in Calgary. I'm just giving you some feedback on the Gospel 101. Man, it's awesome. It's truly awesome. I got the Gospel of Peace, I got the Gospel of Grace, and I got the comparisons between the flood and the cross. I got it done inside. I've listened to it morning and night for 4 or 5 days, 4 days since I got back. And it's made all the difference. It's made all the difference, man. 30 years of reading and struggling and not knowing how to connect the parts and put the puzzle together that's there. And it makes all the difference. I really, really love you for the work you did, man. I really, really love you. Appreciate it so much. Thank you. And I'll be ordering more in the future. So I just got to get these, the ones, the 25 that I bought, I split them up between me and Dee and Lee. And I've got them all assigned to different people that I used to go to church with years ago. And once I get them, that's time, I'll be ordering more, I'm sure. Anyways, talk to you later. I really love you. Anyways, God bless you, bro. Thank you, thank you, thank you. This is what we've all been looking for. This is what we've all been looking for, was how do we decipher what's been written, and how do we know for sure where we stand when we read what we read?
Michael, I didn't know we had special witnessing tools. Have you got the four-step thing there, too?
You know, this was something that we produced a couple of years ago, the Gospel 101, and we encouraged people to buy it in bulk, and we offered it in bulk, and people have used it, and to my understanding, they are still using this. I think this is one of those really good opportunities to point out against the collective nature of what we do. I love getting all the accolades, but I tell you, when I hear what James had to say, and how many humans get to have things said like that about them, you know, and then someone's gratefulness and thankfulness about their lives. But once again, here we are faced with, you know, as I'm listening to James's heartfelt gratitude, man, I'm thinking of Randy French up in Michigan, who did the editing for the Gospel 101 and doesn't charge us anything. And he is a professional at what he does. And Jeff Robertson, you know, in the office working and putting the packaging and the orders together and coming up with that, you know, how to package them, how many to put in, what. And I didn't have to do any of that. The number of people involved in getting that Gospel 101. But I like standing out front and getting all the accolades myself. But I have to admit, there's a small army involved in getting things like that out. And again, to the point, the collective nature of God and man being one.
Spread the religion of the rhythm of life.
And here we have a special report from our administrator extraordinaire, Jeff Robertson from Cape Coral in Florida. G'day, Jeff. How are you doing?
G'day, Barris. I'm doing okay. How are you doing?
I'm doing well, mate. That was an almost good g'day there.
It was an almost g'day.
You're getting good.
It could be kind of English. Good morrow to you.
I say, sir. So what news have you got for us, Jeff?
I think everybody remembers, who is at least not new to this show, that we have been on the radio in Kenya for the past month. We had two shows a week on a large radio station with a very large reach throughout most of Kenya and its neighboring countries. That's all due to Moses Gata's work in Kenya, in Nakuru, Kenya. And he and his students have accomplished getting us on the radio and getting the gospel out to Africa. And I just want to give you an update. Moses sent us a report in an email on the results of that. This has been the most successful radio campaign so far. We were only on the radio for 4 weeks, twice a week, so that's only 8 shows. Now, you got to understand, this radio show, it's a powerful radio station. It reaches almost all of Kenya except for the southeast coast. It also reaches sections of Uganda, Sudan, Tanzania, Somalia, and Rwanda. It's got a very far reach. And from just these 8 radio shows in that 4 weeks, Moses has had 209 separate callers. That means distinctly individual callers. That means he probably had more than 209 phone calls. Now, even on, if I'm not on a pledge drive, even I don't get 209 individual callers in a 4 week period. I get plenty, but 209 would be a very busy 4 week period, even for me. And I get primarily calls from the United States and Canada. So this is an amazing result. And they've also had 7 emails and 27 actual visitors who came and got CDs and gospel materials. Moses, what he usually does is he follows up with the phone calls, and they're either asking for directions on where to find him so they can get materials from him, or they're just calling and he's explaining the teachings and answering all their questions that are popping up in their heads from having listened to the gospel message. I know what he's doing. He's doing a lot of work, and this is wonderful to get this kind of results from just 8 radio shows. They're half-hour shows, 1 hour a week total, 4 hours total. They've got a very, very powerful response, very strong influence in East Africa. So we want to congratulate Moses and the students at the School of Scriptures for this effort and everything they've sacrificed to get us on the air, because it's not cheap. I mean, the rates that they pay for radio time are essentially what you would pay for a local station here in the States. It's the economy of scale does not change when it comes to that. So they've been doing great. He says most of the people use a very common phrase, and they say, quote, "We never heard the gospel in such simple, elaborate, and non-condemning version." And Moses goes on to say that this is what the Kenyan church pulpits needs, is this message. Now, they've got some high hopes to repeat this again. And he's looking at a great window of opportunity that's coming up in November and December. He says, because they also want to repeat the radio shows, but in addition to that, this is also how they want to take advantage of this opportunity coming up in November and December. He says that apart from the radio show, they also have printed brochures which have Mike's teachings, and they are planning on distributing them all around Nakuru Town and its surrounding areas. And then this coming week alone, they are going to go to the high schools in Nakuru County and before the students break for their long holiday, which is coming up this November and December. And they've already gone to the principals of all these high schools to get permission to come in and distribute these brochures. They've got 10,000 brochures that are printed up, and the brochures have to have a county stamp just to be distributed in these high schools. Now, what Barris was explaining before we started recording this, that county stamp, the county gets a fee for every brochure that's stamped. That's essentially, it's a tax. So this is costing them a substantial amount of money to print this material out, and to and of course for the stamp. But this is an extraordinary opportunity. Right before the break, 10,000 students are going to be getting these brochures. They're going home with these brochures, take them to their families as well. And they are going to reach 10,000 people just from these brochures. That's awesome. In addition, though, during that time when the kids are out of school and everybody's at home, where most people, because the kids actually, most of them don't have radio access while they're in school, because most of them are boarding schools. While they're home, they've got radio access as well. And this goes for college students as well, not just high schools and your grammar schools, but, you know, not just secondary and primary education, but also the college level students. Everybody, this is the best time, and they want to put us on the radio again during November and December. So everybody is contributing. Students are contributing, and Moses is contributing what little he has. Even his mom, you know, his mom makes her living off of three cows actually, by milking them. She sells their milk, and even proceeds from the milk are going to this. Moses, it is expensive though, so Moses has told us that he is actually wanting to go to the bank and secure a loan for this, and we really have advised against that. You know, the ministry went through a period of time where we had to borrow and went into debt, and that was a huge burden on us, and we have advised Moses not to do that. I know it's a great opportunity, and, you know, it's funny how opportunities sometimes come up, but because the money's not there, you just have to do what you can. This outreach alone with the high schools, 10,000 brochures and permission to go into all these high schools with this. This is awesome. If we could do the radio show, great. And, you know, maybe there's somebody out there who is willing to, it would probably be right around just under $5,000 to put us on the radio again through the months of November and December. But that's why we told Moses, you know, your heart's really into this, but you taking out that kind of money, going into that kind of debt, that's just not, that's not good for you. And that's not actually good for help. You know, that's not a, going into debt is not a good way to get the gospel out. We've learned that ourselves, and we don't want to see him repeating that mistake. But yes, the opportunity, wait, you know, it's amazing. This opportunity, this last response was much greater than the two times before we were on the radio. And it's really starting to take root in East Africa. And the gospel is really, it's really getting talked about. It's getting talked about by a lot of people. And that's our goal, is to get people to hear this gospel, talk about it, ask questions. We're all about questions. So good start, Moses. We think you're doing an awesome job. And if we find a way to get the radio on, great. But what you're already doing is fantastic. It's just fantastic.
How many people live in Africa, Jeff?
Well, in Africa, the total population of the continent is a little over 1.1 billion people. And in East Africa, in the area that we're talking about right there, you're talking about over a third of a billion people right there. And within that radio's reach, over 300 million people.
And what is the long-term goal of the Gospel Revolution?
Mike said he wants to reach a billion people before he dies. And, you know, if you're going to eat an elephant, they say start with the rear end. So
if you're going to what?
If you're going to, it's an, in India, they say if you're going to eat an elephant, you start with the butt. Start with the rear end.
Okay. All right. What I do know is this. I know that there are speakers of almost every language in Africa. If you, firstly, fascinating things have happened in the world politically and culturally in the last 50 years. One of the biggest things is that the world which was populated, the world which was, that new world which was pioneered by Europeans now is being pioneered by Africans, Portuguese, Italians, the Dutch, the English, the Germans, they all had colonies, the Italians, they all had colonies, and the French. You shouldn't forget the French.
Don't forget the French.
No. But all of these folks had colonies in Africa. And as time passed, those people who lived in Africa gained citizenship back into Europe by virtue of the fact that they'd been born in a European colony.
Territory. Colony. Yeah. Colony, yeah.
Now, that's number one. Number two, The book One by Mike Williams is being translated now into Japanese, but it's not being translated from anyone in the US. It's being translated by Africans.
It's being translated by Africans who have attended a Japanese school in Africa. Yeah.
The next thing to consider is that the most populous country, I think, on the face of the planet, China, is extremely involved, particularly in gas exploration and petroleum deals in Africa. And there are more Chinese in Africa than on any other continent except in China itself. They're building roads, they're building infrastructure, they're buying their way in, essentially.
Right.
And
it's smart. It's a smart move.
It's good business. So what Africa is right now is maybe, very possibly, much more than India is, it's very possibly the most significant melting pot of nationalities in the world. Imagine if this gospel were to reach a billion people, forget just Africans, consider the doorway to other cultures and other languages that occur just from Africa alone. And here in Africa, we have a just a wonderful man and his family in the person of Moses Gata and the School of the Scriptures, where Hindus, Muslims, Christians, people of all ethnicities and people of all religious persuasions are coming together under the gospel and saying, this is really the way God ought to be. It's amazing, yeah. Isn't it, Jeff?
Yeah, it is. And not only that, there's no pressure to convert. Nobody who comes in with, let's call them a name tag, you know, comes in with a Hindu name tag or a Muslim name tag or a Christian name tag, nobody feels the need to take off the name tag. They're all accepted there. They all accept each other there. They literally do realize they are all one and the same. They don't see the differences anymore.
The collective. That's just what we've been speaking about on this podcast. And Jeffrey, thanks very much. Is there anything else you'd like to say, Jeff?
No, other than Moses, I'm very, very proud of you. We are so grateful for everybody we've got. You know, Hazel, Moses, Barris, Mike, Victor Brennan in Canada, all the people who are involved in this, who we're all doing things tirelessly and joyfully. This is what the gospel does to the heart, and we're just wanting to spread the news.
I thought you were going to break out into a Christmas carol there for a moment.
You know, if it's usable, use it. If it sounds corny, leave it out. The Indian proverb goes, if you're going to eat an elephant, start with the tail.
Yeah, that sounds a little bit better, mate. I could cook that way.
Start with a tail.
And there you've got a family. That's what's happening in our most active area at the moment, outside of North America. Thanks very much, Jeff. Have a great week, and we'll probably see you again next week, huh?
Maybe so. You never know.
Okay, bro. Bye-bye.
All right, bye.
Gospel Revolution.
And so it is that we must leave you, folks. We love you one and all, and we especially thank those who, with their financial support, keep this weekly PowerCast going out every week. If you'd like to join them in increasing our coverage of this gospel of grace and peace, call our office at area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeffrey. If you would like to leave a message for the show, simply telephone us on 234-564-0971. Our web address is www.gospelrevolution.com, and we are always up for a Facebook chat at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Thanks to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands, all the gospel all the time is being broadcast 24/7 at gospelrevolution.radiostream123.com. And so it is. Good night from myself, Barris Bartlett, from the Gospel Revolution studios in Nashville, Tennessee.
And very good night from Michael Williams here in Houston, Texas. Beautiful, beautiful fall day. And not to allow my line to be stolen. I don't know why everybody doesn't live here.
when you're feeling down or you got the case of the blues, why don't you listen to the Gospel Revolution?